St. Paul says to us through his letter to the Corinthians, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who did not know sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In Jesus we see this beautiful exchange, that he, the Son of God, who was without sin and did not know sin, became sin himself, taking upon himself our sinfulness to die on the cross, that we might become right before God, that we could receive the gift of righteousness. And that is the reason why we rejoice. Today, as I mentioned, the fourth Sunday of Lent is called Laetare Sunday, the Sunday of rejoicing, coming from the Latin in the entrance antiphon from the 66th chapter of Isaiah. Rejoice, Jerusalem, and all who love her. Be joyful, all who are mourning over her. Exult and be satisfied. Isaiah was speaking about the rebuilding of the temple after the Jews came back from exile in Babylon. But it's also a reminder about us as the temple of the Holy Spirit, Christ's body, the church, rebuilt by God after our own self-imposed exile into sin. God is a loving Father, takes us back, builds us up, and makes us a new creation, something new in Christ, holy and blameless. This is God's desire, the restoration of the human person through grace after, as I said, the self-imposed exile through sin. But human beings have this almost morbid fascination with the illusion that we can find freedom and liberation in disobedience to God and abandoning the house of the Father. It doesn't make any sense, but we seem to think so. Like immature teenagers who think that our parents are trying to cramp our style by telling us no to things that are dangerous for us, we do the very same thing with God. We think, well, if I get out of this house, the church, and do my own thing, have my freedom and liberation, be my own person, then things will be great. And they're not. This can be as simple as, I said, an individual choosing to stop praying. Person stops going to Mass, stops living as God wants, and begins living as he or she wants, and in doing so, give in to practically every kind of sin and every kind of evil, and of course, involving other people in their sins. It can be as complex even as an entire nation or certain movements that are looking to throw off the so-called shackles of religion. They make a mockery of people of faith, or worse, they make it a crime to be a person of faith. In that latter situation, we see churches shut down and closed up, priests arrested or killed, schools secularized, and all this is done in the name of so-called liberty. And in human history, when those things have happened, after the French Revolution, for example, the Communist Revolution, so many others through time, what happens? Human misery always ensues. We abandon God first, and then we make the people miserable. You see wanton murder and fear, slavery and terrorism. Human beings without God become maniacal. That is, we lose our minds, and when we become tyrants and try to control. The world has seen and continues to see it again and again. But does anyone learn from this? No. It happens again and again, and can very well happen here in our own country if we decide to abandon the house of the Father. When human beings do that, and we squander the riches of grace, the peace of God's love, the certainty of knowing who we are, and God's plan for us, and the joy that comes from knowing that we are God's and God is ours, and we just abandon all this to simply follow our own whims, our own desires, our own foolish pleasures, like the young man in the gospel, we end up with the pigs, living like pigs, deep in mud and excrement, feeding on slop. And of course, ignorant pride will keep us stuck right there. And that's our problem, our human pride and our human arrogance. Ask anybody who hasn't been to Mass in years why they won't come back. And I'm willing to bet you're going to get an answer that's rooted in their own stubbornness and their pride. maybe along with some insult about priests or a comment about the hypocrites in church. But I'll tell you this, every one of us, those of us who are here this morning and those who should be here, every one of us had better have the heart and the mind of the prodigal son of the gospel. In reality, we are all, every one of us, prodigal, that is, wayward, sons and daughters of God. We've all abandoned the Father in some way, shape, or form at some point in time. Every one of us need God desperately. This world of ours, our very own community, our families, have shut him out, and we're paying a dear price for having done that, and we'll only pay more for it in the future. Like the prodigal son, we should have a deep humiliation and say to God our Father, I have been wrong. I am wrong. I have sinned against you. I've given in to temptation. I've given in to my own selfish will. And I thought that I knew better than you. And I broke your commandments. I looked for pleasure and have found nothing but pain. This is not what God wants for us, his children. As St. Paul says, brothers and sisters, whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old things, sin and the misery that comes from it, have passed away, should pass away. And behold, new things have come. Grace, mercy, with it joy. And all of this, this grace, this mercy, this joy, is all a gift from God. A God who has forgiven us, a God who has reconciled us to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. We, his church, have been given not just forgiveness, but God wants us to continue the ministry, the work of reconciliation, to build a better world. To first be reconciled with God ourselves, to be back in his good graces, and to seek peace and reconciliation with one another. How do we do this? Going to confession, receiving the sacraments, living a holy life, but then putting those graces into effect by forgiveness of one another, establishing bonds of peace and friendship through goodwill and through good works. And just as God does not count our sins against us, neither should we count the sins of others against them. That's what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. And so may we never, as the older brother in the gospel, resent the sinner, nor resent God's mercy to them, as God has called us to himself, and he has shown mercy to us. The reality is this: God loves every human being. He does. God loves every human being, every person, even those who we in our own weak humanity might find unpleasant or distasteful. God loves those persons. And why? Simply because he made them. He made them in his image. He made them in his likeness. They may not always follow that image. They may not always seek that likeness, but he loves them nonetheless. Whether they love him in return or not, whether they love others or not, whether they're doing the right thing or not, he still loves them. And he still loves us. But he has chosen us, you and me, believers, to be, as St. Paul says, his ambassadors, ambassadors of Christ. He has called us to live and to preach the gospel and to appeal to those lost souls, and by our prayer, by our example, to bring them home. They might resist, but we pray for them anyway, encourage them, and we persevere. But we must be first reconciled to God ourselves. Otherwise, we're just like bells that are ringing, hollow souls with nothing to offer. We must be filled with God's grace first. Be reconciled to God so that there may be no hypocrisy in us. And then all may rejoice as they see the goodness of the Lord, who is God and Father.